The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Listen, we're in a series called The Truth in Love. And we've said in this series the truth is a guardrail and love is the ambulance that comes if you go off the cliff, and love comes to rescue. And the truth in love, Jesus was full of grace and truth, full of love and truth. And there is truth in love and love and truth. These things are connected. And in our world today that has said that there is no truth, every bit of truth is just subjective truth. Remember, we said there's subjective truth and objective truth. Subjective truth is opinion. Objective truth is fact. Now, we are called by God to speak the truth in love. And we speak the truth and we tell people about the truth of the guardrail and the love that is in the guardrail, and we tell them about the ambulance, God's grace, when we go off the cliff, because all of us have, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but there is truth in love and love in truth, and those are connected, and we are called by God to do that. Jesus said before he ascended to heaven, told his disciples, told you and me, you shall be my witnesses. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Literally, the Greek word is martyrio, from which we get martyr. You're going to be my martyrs. Now, we know from history that a martyr was an early Christian witness. And he would stand up, she would stand up for Christ, and often be killed for her witness, for his witness. And so martyrio, martyr, came to be known with those who die for their faith. We're called to stand up for Jesus and to be counted for Jesus. Now, no matter how unpopular that witness might be, and as we are seeing in America today, it is getting more and more unpopular to take a hard stand, a biblical stand on truth and grace. And people want to blur the lines and they want to say, well, truth is all subjective, but it's not. Truth is what God says. So here is the question I want you to think of today. In our lost and dying world, will we speak up or will we shut up? Will we stand up or will we sit down? Will we speak up for the Lord or will we zip it for fear of ostracization, persecution, and shunning? Now, to help us understand what God wants us to do, we're going to look at the story in the book of Acts in the early days of the church, where Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, the same court that Jesus stood before just weeks previous, when they had said of him, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And Jesus said, yes, I am. And the high priest tore his robe and said, blasphemy, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard it yourself. What say ye? And they said, he is worthy of death. Same group of guys. Caiaphas, who was the high priest, and all the other priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all in there, the group of 70 plus one. Well, Peter is going to stand before those guys, and they're going to tell him, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And he's going to say, whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Now, the backdrop of that experience with the Sanhedrin was this. You have in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost to come upon and to live inside believers. And Peter gets up to preach. You know, they're all speaking in tongues, in known languages, and people are saying, hey, what does this mean? They're speaking great things about God in our native language. How do they do this? How do they know that language? And Peter used that as an opportunity to preach. And so he preached in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 were saved. He, in Acts chapter 3, he goes to the temple with John at the time of the evening sacrifice, 3 o'clock. And there's a man there, he's been there for years at the beautiful gate, and he's begging. He's been crippled since birth. And Peter says to him, look at me. And the man looks at him thinking that Peter's going to give him money. And he said, we don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, I say to you, arise and walk. And all of a sudden, there was a miracle, and this man who had been crippled from birth, he was over 40 years old, he begins walking and leaping and praising God, and everyone sees the miracle, and then Peter uses that as an opportunity to preach the second big sermon. And he's preaching on the temple grounds. He doesn't have any permission from the Sadducees or the priests. That's kind of their domain, and there are lots of people listening. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. It started out with 3,000 that believed on the day of Pentecost. Now we're at 5,000 men, plus women and children. Maybe the church now is running about 15,000 to 20,000. It's huge. And it came about, verse 5, on the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I want you to think about the gospel and the presentation of the gospel and the call from the Lord to be his witnesses. And I want you to notice with me three discoveries about presenting the gospel and being the witness that Christ has called us to be. Number one, the presentation of the gospel is always hard on sin. It's always hard on sin. We see that in the way that Peter preached. See, he's the main guy in the first several chapters of Acts. It shifts gears to Paul toward almost the middle of the book, a little bit before the middle of the book, and it goes into his conversion in chapter 9 and then his missionary journey starting in Acts chapter 13. But Peter is the guy. He's the guy that's preaching at the first. And when Peter preached the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, man, he preached and told the people in Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's pretty heavy to tell somebody, your listeners, you crucified the Messiah. Serious sin. You say, well, maybe he just was overcome and he shouldn't have said that. Acts chapter 3, he says to the people as he preaches the sermon in the backdrop of this man being healed. He says in verses 14 and 15, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Man, That's serious stuff. Not only did you reject Jesus, God's Messiah, but you chose a murderer, Barabbas, instead of God's Messiah. And you weren't pleased with just to reject God's Messiah and choose Barabbas over Jesus, but you crucified God's Son, God's Messiah. And then when he stands before the Sanhedrin, and listen, standing before the Sanhedrin, you talk about a scary situation. I mean, it's like going to deacons meeting. You stand before the, just kidding, our deacons, other churches are like that, but I mean, you're there, there's 71 and you're there, and those guys are not your friends. They don't like you. They don't like your message. They don't like what you're preaching. They don't like what you're doing. They took your leader, Jesus, and nailed him to a cross, and you're going to stand there, and you're going to say, you crucified God's Messiah. Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, you are the builders who rejected the stone, and the stone is Christ. And he says, this has become the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. Hey, the presentation of the gospel doesn't soft sell sin. It doesn't tiptoe around the tulips. It doesn't say, well, let's leave that out because that's negative. No, it goes right to it. That's really important, and that's really something that's lacking in many churches today. Now, why is it so important to zero in on sin, to be hard on sin? Because the realization and conviction of sin prepares the heart. When someone realizes, whoo, man, I mean, it's like Scooby-Doo, ruh-roh, I'm in trouble. He's hit me right in the heart. And it says in Acts chapter 2, when Peter finished preaching, know therefore that the Lord has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you have persecuted. It says, therefore, all the house, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We are in trouble. Pierced to the heart. That word means to sting sharply, to pain the mind and agitate it vehemently. Man, you need to hit sin. Why? Because the person, the hearers, need to know they're in trouble. They're sinners before a holy God. And it's serious business. And then they say, what do I do? I'm in trouble. What do I do? And Peter's response is the same in chapter 2. It's the same in chapter 3. Repent. That's what you do. See, the realization and conviction of sin prepares the heart, and it prepares the heart for repentance, and repentance is a necessary part of salvation. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's Luke 13:3. He says it again in Luke 13:5. Same thing. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, repentance is always connected to sin. Repent of what? Repentance, metanoia, means to change your mind. Change my mind about what? Change your mind about sin, about its effects, about where you are. You change your mind about sin, about yourself, about the Savior. See, most people trust in themselves to get to heaven. Hey, I'm a good person. You know, I sin some, but I'm not a sinner. But now all of a sudden, you get told, hey, you nailed God's Son to the cross. The long-awaited Messiah for the Jews. All of a sudden, the people have to own the fact that we murdered and crucified the Messiah. And we've been talking about him for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And when he comes, we nail him to a cross. Can there be any worse sin than that? Hey, when you hit on sin, then it shows the person, I need to do something. And the answer is, repent. Warren Wiersbe said this, there can be no true faith in Christ unless there is first repentance from sin. The conviction of sin precedes conversion to Christ. You're convicted about your sin. You say, what do I do? Repent and believe on Jesus. See, those things are connected. Repentance and faith, they're connected. And sometimes in the Bible, it just uses repentance, and repentance lets us know that, it's assuming faith in there. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, it doesn't mean, repentance without faith. It's assuming that faith is in there. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that he was solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of two things, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, that means I am going the wrong way, as we talked about last week. I am going on the broad road that leads to destruction, and here I am full speed ahead, and all of a sudden, bam, I get convicted of my sin. I get shown that I'm in trouble, and I stop, and I say, I don't want to go that way. I need God. I am a sinner, and I'm lost, and I can't save myself. And I turn from my sin and from the direction I was going, and I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put my faith and trust in Him. That is salvation. Now, when you present the gospel, you present the fact that man is a sinner and needs a Savior. One of the largest churches in America, the pastor has said on numerous occasions, we don't talk about sin at our church. And when being interviewed, the interviewer will say, why not? Say, I don't want to make people feel bad. And if you talk about sin, you make them feel bad. I want people to feel good. I want them to come to church and feel good. Hey, if you're on the highway to hell, you don't need to come to church and be made to feel good. You need somebody to say, hey, you're going the wrong way. And if you keep going that way, you're going to run right into judgment that lasts forever. You're not doing anybody any favors by not telling them the truth. Hey, the presentation of the gospel is always hard on sin. Now, remember, what did we say? Preaching is different from talking to someone one-on-one. You don't preach to someone one-on-one. Peter is talking to a crowd of people. When you talk to a crowd of people, you can be really hard on certain things. When you talk to people one-on-one, you still confront the sin, but you don't have to confront it like you do preaching. And I think I told you that I learned that lesson when I was in college. I was listening to a lot of sermons, and then I had this opportunity to talk to this girl that was in my apartment complex, and I thought, man, this worked in what I heard in the sermon, so I'm just going to give it to her. She hated me. She was like, man, I don't want to be around that guy because he's just coming at me like that. I was like, it worked for Adrian Rogers in that sermon I heard, but it's different. Sermons are different than one-on-one. You still speak the truth. You have to speak the truth in love. But as I told you, when you talk to someone one-on-one, it's truth in love, and it's very gentle in terms of dealing with that person's sin. You don't sugarcoat the sin, you don't wash it down, but you don't beat them over the head with a guardrail either. Preaching, you can beat them over the head with a guardrail a little bit, you know. Peter is kind of, boom, in your face. You murdered the Messiah, big, terrible sin. You know, Ray Comfort is known for going on the street, and he's got the way of the master. And he just uses the law. Because it says in Galatians chapter 3, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. What does the law do? The law shows you that you're a sinner. The law is just a mirror that shows you your sin. And so he goes out on the street and he'll talk to people. Hey, you think you're a pretty good person? Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And he just starts hitting them with the Ten Commandments. Have you ever told a lie? Well, sure, I've told a lie. Well, what does that make you? A liar. You ever stole anything? Well, sure, I mean, little things here or there. What does that make you? Thief? You ever lusted over a girl? If you say no, I'll know that you're a liar. So he gets the guy, and the guy's like, who hadn't done that? He said, you ever taken God's name in vain? He said, I don't believe in God. He said, that's okay. Have you ever taken his name in vain? Well, yeah. You take the name in vain of a God you don't even believe in. So you're a lying, thieving, adulterous, because Jesus said if anyone looks on a woman to lust for her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart, and a blasphemer. So you've broken four commandments. You're trying to tell me you're a good person. You're not a good person at all. And he has videos of people. The light comes on, and they say, I'm in trouble. And he says, you are. But let me tell you the good news. There's a Savior who died for you. See, that's the gospel story that we have to share. And so the presentation of the gospel, always hard on sin. Second discovery, the presentation of the gospel will always get a reaction. When you really present the gospel and you're hard on sin, and when you address sin, and when you let people know you're a sinner before a holy God, and you're in trouble, because in order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect, and you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, and we're not perfect, and we're in trouble. Well, when you present that, and you present the fact that Jesus is the only Savior, that gets a reaction. So Peter, before the Sanhedrin, he's there with John, he's there with this guy who is now healed. And so that's pretty good evidence that the Lord is at work, because you got the healed guy right there. And everybody knew this guy. I mean, it wasn't like he just showed up one day, some plant that you might have at some quote-unquote healing crusade. This guy's been here crippled for years. Everybody knew who he was. He's the cripple that sits at the beautiful gate that begs. And now all of a sudden he's walking and leaping and praising God. And so when he gets through with his message to the Sanhedrin, he says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. That's from Psalm 118. That's a messianic psalm. That's the psalm that they said when Jesus came into the city on that triumphal Sunday, Palm Sunday. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118. Everyone knew that was a messianic psalm. And they quote from it, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. And then they say in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Now, if you present the message that your hearers are sinners and they can't save themselves, and there's only one Savior, Jesus, and if you receive Christ as Savior and Lord, you're saved, and if you reject Christ as Savior and Lord, you're lost forever. You preach that kind of message, people don't like it. You know why? Because it's narrow. You know what's really narrow? The way that leads to life. Jesus said there are two roads, the narrow road and the broad road. The narrow road leads to life, and few there be that find it. The broad road leads to destruction, and many travel the broad road. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The gospel makes it clear that Jesus is the only Savior. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You're not going to get saved through the name of Muhammad. You're not going to get saved through the name of Buddha. You're not going to get saved through the name of Confucius. You're not going to get saved through the name of Jim Jones or David Koresh or whoever else, the Bhagwa Shri Rajneesh. None of those false cults and world religions. No, it's just Jesus. And the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves. The Lord is salvation. That's the name of Jesus. You know, the Pew Research Center, they do lots of studies and surveys and things. They did one recently. And among self-identified Christians, 65% of those self-identified Christians said that a person can get to heaven another way outside of Jesus. Where's the truth? Where's the guardrail? We've knocked this down, and we said, we're going to come up with our own opinion about things. That's how I feel. Personal truth, subjective truth. Well, I think it should be like that. Well, you don't set the rules, and you don't put up the guardrail. The Lord does. And he says there's one way alone, and that is through him. So the gospel makes it clear that Jesus is the only Savior. That's going to create an issue with people. See, and it is good news. Now, if you present that You're a sinner. Man's a sinner and in need of a Savior. Can't save himself. And Jesus is the one and only Savior. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus because he died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, you put your faith and trust in him, you'll be saved. Now, that is good news to repentant sinners. Good news. I mean, can there be any better news? And see, this is how the good news works, because that's what the word gospel means. Good news, good story. And so it's good news because it first starts out bad news. You're a sinner. It hits you straight on that you're a sinner. But then it tells you even worse news. Not only you're a sinner, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. So bad news got to worse news. But now here's the good news. Jesus is the Savior. He's the one and only Savior. And if you put your faith and trust in him, you'll be saved. So bad news, worse news, good news. And the greatest news is when I receive Christ as Savior and Lord, he comes into my life through the person of the Holy Spirit, and he changes me from the inside out. And he gives me peace, and he gives me purpose, and he gives me joy, and he gives me power to live the Christian life. And when all is said and done, and when my life is over, he takes me to heaven to live forever with him. And a person who says, man, I need that. I turn from sin. I turn to Jesus. He gets all of that. And so repentant sinners love the gospel. It makes a huge difference, an eternal difference in their lives. Man, it is the great good news. But now, the gospel for unrepentant sinners is upsetting news. It says in verses 1 and 2, and as they were speaking, Peter and John, to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You need to remember this. The guys, the religious leaders who were over the temple, were Sadducees and priests. The priests were part of the Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees, two big religious groups in Israel. The Pharisees were, they would study the law and study the Old Testament. The Sadducees, they only took the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Penta means five, tuch means book. Five books. They were just the law of Moses. And they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in spirits, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so here you have these guys, and they're coming in, and they say of them, these guys are uneducated and untrained men. Uneducated means they don't have letters. They're unlettered. They didn't go to school. They don't have a sheepskin on the wall. They didn't go to rabbi school. They weren't trained with Gamaliel like Paul was. They're unlettered guys. They didn't go to our schools. And they're untrained guys. The Greek word for untrained in chapter 4, verse 13 is this: idiotes, from which we get the word idiot. Not very nice. Now, it didn't quite mean then what it means today. It means these guys are common guys. They're not part of us. They're not part of our group. They're not rabbis. They're fishermen. Peter and James and John have a fishing business. They're just regular people. They're uneducated and untrained men. Hey, the Sadducees and the chief priests, they didn't like what was going on the Temple Mount. That's their area. Nobody checked with them before these guys started preaching. And hey, where are your credentials? You're uneducated. You're untrained. We don't like you, the messenger, and we hate the message because you're preaching Jesus. Well, we've already told the people Jesus was a false Messiah. That's why we crucified him. He was guilty of blasphemy because he, being a man, claimed to be God. And now you're saying he's risen from the dead. Well, we don't believe in resurrection. We've been telling the people for years there is no resurrection. And so you're telling them that Jesus, not only is he raised from the dead, but he is Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah. And that means that we crucified the Messiah. They figure that out pretty quick. That's what they're putting on them. And so it's upsetting news to them. They were greatly disturbed. That word, to be greatly disturbed, means troubled, displeased, offended, pained, worked up. They were pretty mad. And so what did they do? It's getting to be late. It's about 5 o'clock now. And so they arrest them and put them in jail and said, we're going to talk to them tomorrow. And when they have the opportunity, then Peter preaches a strong message to them, and it makes them even more upset. Remember this about those who don't want to hear the gospel. They will seek to silence the preaching of the gospel or stop the preaching of the gospel. First, the first opportunity is don't speak anymore in this name. And if that doesn't work, then we're going to beat you to get you to stop speaking in this name. And if that doesn't work, we are going to persecute you. We are going to kill you. We're going to do whatever we need to do to stop this preaching in the name. I like what it says in chapter 4, verse 14. It says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Here's the question. Why do you want to deny it? It's obvious that a miracle took place. We cannot deny it. You know, they couldn't deny the miracles that Jesus did. And they had to explain to the people, how does this guy that we've condemned do miracles? We've said he's a false prophet, but what kind of false prophets can do these kind of miracles? And they said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus said, well, that's just stupid. That's a paraphrase. He didn't quite say it like that. But he basically said, well, that doesn't even make sense. Does Satan cast out Satan? That's dumb. A house divided cannot stand. And so these guys are saying, what are we going to say about the miracle? Verse 17, but in order that it might not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Shut up about Jesus. The world is saying that to us today. Our country is starting to say that to us today. You keep your faith inside the walls. Don't go out and preach that, because we will shut you down. If you put things, I've tried to put things on social media, on the From His Heart Facebook page, and they say, we won't put that out there. You can't put that out there. They just silence it. No, we're not going to send that out. That's hate speech. That's inflammatory. Things about abortion and stuff like that. No, you can't say that. That's what they tried to do with Peter and John. Don't speak anymore in this name. And if you do, we're going to come after you. They threatened them. You see, the gospel is upsetting news for unrepentant sinners. And discovery number three, the presentation of the gospel needs spirit-filled boldness. It says, after Peter got through with his sermon and called those guys out in verse 12, they observed the confidence of Peter and John. The boldness of Peter and John. That's what their word confidence means. Boldness, frankness, bluntness. And they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Those are Jesus' disciples. They had spirit-filled boldness. It says in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was bold. We need that today. We desperately need that today. And if you're honest, maybe you'd say, you know, man, I struggle with boldness. I struggle with standing up. I just get nervous. I don't know what to say. And I hear people saying things, and I just think, maybe I'd better back off. But we can't keep backing off. We got to start stepping up and saying, hey, here's the way it is. You may not like it, but God sets up the rules. And this is the truth, and this is the grace, and grace and truth work together. And if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you can have a relationship with Jesus. But if you don't, you are not going to win, because God is God. And you are the creature, not the creator. So if the need is spirit-filled boldness, notice some things. First of all, we can submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, just like Peter did. We can be filled with the Spirit too. And we can trust the Lord to use us in the way that he used them. To be filled with the Spirit just means that the Spirit is in control. And so here's the other thing to remember. When Peter is speaking, he's filled with the Spirit. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit calls people out. He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And if you're going to be in tune, if the church is going to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, then we're going to speak to people about sin and righteousness and judgment. We can't convict hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But we're going to be in line with that. Hey, the pastor is called to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Do three things. Well, we preach the word, and we reprove, rebuke, exhort. Two of those three aren't very nice, because you're going to get reproved and you're going to get rebuked before you get encouraged. And you say, well, yeah, I just like the encouragement part. Well, I do too, but listen, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for teaching. It tells you what's right. For reproof, it tells you what's not right. For correction, it tells you how to get right. For training in righteousness, it tells you how to stay right. And that's why I need to come to church and you need to come to church, because we hear the word and we grow in the word, and the word lets us know, hey, you're getting off over here. You're starting to get resentful. You're starting to get jealous. You're starting to get envious. You need to come back to the truth. And you need to get your life in line with God. We can submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and we can make the decision, secondly, to stand up for Jesus. We can make the decision. Right now, I'm going to stand up and be counted. I'm not going to shut up. I'm going to stand up. And if the world doesn't like it, well, tough. I'm not here to serve the world, per se. I'm here to serve the Lord. And so, listen, Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. And when we please God, it doesn't matter whom we displease, but if we displease God, it doesn't matter whom we please. And so many guys are so worried about being men pleasers, and they're not so concerned about being a God pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. And if the world hates me for it, as long as he's saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I'm on the right track. So we can make the decision to stand up for Jesus. And then lastly, we can pray for boldness and strength. Boldness and power. They left the Sanhedrin and they went and had a prayer meeting. And they said in verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, with all boldness, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's the prayer God longs to answer. When people say, Lord, I want you to make me bold so that I can speak to a lost and dying world, so that I can talk to my family, so that I can talk to the people at school, so that I can talk to the people at my work, so I can talk to the people in the community, so I can shine for sure, but so I can share too and open my mouth and tell what great things the Lord has done for me, and tell about the cross, and tell about the empty tomb, and tell about the salvation that is found only in Jesus, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Boldness to share in these last days. Martin Niemöller was a Lutheran pastor in Germany when Hitler came to power. Martin Niemöller was a great patriot. He loved Germany. He served in World War I. He was a U-boat captain in World War I. He was very well respected. After the war, he became a pastor. His father was a pastor. He became a pastor. When Hitler rose to power, Martin Niemöller was originally on the Hitler bus. He was on the train. He was saying, yeah, that's right. He's going to help Germany. But then the light came on. He saw Hitler's true colors. And Martin Niemöller began to speak out against Hitler. Other pastors were afraid to speak out against Hitler. Just a small group, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and some others, were with Martin Niemöller to speak out against Hitler. Well, because he was speaking out, he was at a very prominent church in Berlin. Hitler didn't like it at all, and he had him arrested. And they brought him before the magistrate. And the judge, who knew who Martin Niemöller was surprised. Because he was such a patriot. Why are you speaking bad about Adolf Hitler? He said, Hitler is our Führer, our leader, to whom unquestioned obedience is owed. And the magistrate pleaded with Martin Niemöller to end his attacks upon the Nazi regime and upon the Führer. And he said, if you'll do that, we'll let you go. End your attacks on the Führer. And Martin Niemöller looked at him and said, God is my Führer. God is my Führer. Well, they put him in jail. And he is there in jail, and another Lutheran pastor comes the next morning visiting the prisoners, and he sees Martin Niemöller behind bars. And he says to him, brother, what in the world? Why are you here in jail? Why are you in this place? And Niemöller said to him, given the situation in our country, the real question is this: why aren't you in here with me? Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.